So today we are continuing our series. We've been going through this past year. In 2020, we've been going through a church theme around the mission of your life, spread the gospel. And in particular, these last few weeks, we've been going through a little series looking at God's mission for God's people, looking at Old Testament saints. And I was thinking about this as I was preparing the sermon today, because I was thinking that for most of us, this concept of mission might seem quite remote to us. I don't know about people in this room, but you know, how many of you considered being a missionary, or considered being a pastor or minister of some sort? You know, I know I have, but you know, I would suspect that it's not a everyday type of a thing to think about being a missionary or a pastor of some sort. And part of this, I think, you know, for myself, you know, oftentimes I feel quite inadequate spiritually or what have you. It's perhaps also reinforced by the fact that those people that we think of, you know, when you think about a missionary, when you think about a pastor, you think about a person who you think is really like holy, really godly. You know, you're thinking, you know, they're like really old, really mature. Stuart's laughing, sorry. You know, you have some perception in your mind of somebody who is spiritually mature and who maybe exudes godliness, you know, and that's the type of person that can be a missionary or pastor. And the passage today, we're looking at Elijah. And Elijah is one of these types of people. Elijah is a prophet. He's a man of God. In the Old Testament, really, in the Old Testament, there's two types of saintly people. Okay, there's prophets and there's priests. Okay, the prophets are the ones that, how it was explained to me, the prophets are the ones that speak for God to the people, and the priests are the ones that speak for people to God. They offer up sacrifices for people. Elijah is a former. He's a prophet. He's a messenger for God, a missionary, if you will. And we will read from 1 Kings chapter 17. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm reading from the ESV translation, 1 Kings chapter 17. Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she says, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterwards make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth." And she went and did as Elijah said. And she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill, and his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged, and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow in whom I sojourn, by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again and revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." This is the word of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that that you may speak through it as well as through me. No matter where we come, how we come today, we ask that your spirit may speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is a long passage that we've read, or I've read. But it starts out introducing Elijah and his relationship with Ahab, the king of Israel. Now, this is the first time that we're introduced to Elijah in the Bible. So this is his entryway as the prophet of God. But it is Elijah is introduced with his relationship with Ahab, as I said, the king of Israel, that is the northern kingdom of the split between Israel and Judah. We learn about Ahab in the earlier chapter, in chapter 16 of 1 Kings. And it's a very interesting story, because in chapter 16, especially from verses 28 on, we're introduced to Ahab as a new king of Israel, and he's in Samaria. But what's particularly important is in verse 30, where it says, "And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him." So if you think about it, this is a king of Israel, and it is said in the Bible he has done evil, and he's the worst of the kings, effectively. That's not a good book to be in, right? You're the worst in the bad book, the naughty list, if you will, right? And why is he so evil? It goes on in verse 31 that he takes a wife. Oh, it's always the woman. Oh, sorry. He takes a wife, Jezebel, okay? And Jezebel, who is Jezebel? Jezebel is a Sidonite, a Sidonian. So she's from Sidon, this region just north of Israel. And she introduces Ahab to the worship of Baal. Okay, it's a foreign god. And so because of Jezebel and because of Ahab's worship of this foreign god from Sidon of Baal, Ahab is seen as being evil in the sight of God. He builds altars in worship of Baal in Samaria, where his capital is held. And so it is because of this that Ahab is seen as the worst of the kings. And so in chapter 7, when we get to our passage in chapter 7, verse 1, Elijah is introduced as speaking to Ahab, and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word." What is he saying? There's going to be a drought. There's going to be a drought. There's going to be a famine. Now, we think about this, and, you know, first of all, this seems quite bad by itself, right? This is an agrarian society. They live by the land, right? And they're saying, God is saying through Elijah to Ahab, there's going to be a drought. Your kingdom is going to suffer because there's going to be a drought. And it's because of your evil. But there's a subtext here that we don't really understand as modern readers of the text, because Baal is the god of the weather. Okay? He controls the rain and the lightning and the storms and fertility and all this. So what God is saying is saying, you're going to have a drought. You worship a god that has no control over the weather. God, the Lord God, is above all this. And so this is what God says through Elijah to Ahab. The next thing that we have happening, Elijah is told by God to go hide. And it's a funny story, because now, you know, he slapped the face of the king, and then he goes in hiding. Right? This is what happens, right? And this is hiding that God tells Elijah to do, which is even more embarrassing, I think. But what unfolds from this point forward is roughly three episodes. Okay, three episodes in this passage. Okay, the first episode we see in verses 3 to 4, which involves God telling Elijah to go hiding near this brook Cherith, and that he's going to this area not only to be to drink of the water from the river, from the brook, but to be fed by ravens. And this is important for him, okay, because he's being fed bread and meat and has water in the midst of a famine, right? And he gets fed, the story goes on, he gets fed twice a day, okay? So he gets plenty of food, okay? It reminds us a little bit of the story in Exodus when the Israelites are wandering the desert. And they're wandering in the desert and there's manna and quail that comes for them. It feeds them, it nourishes them, right? This is in the middle of a famine. But I'm thinking about this, right? I'm thinking ravens are feeding Elijah. I don't know what you're thinking when you read this passage. Ravens, imagine your day-to-day meal comes from ravens. Just imagine that for a moment, right? I'm thinking ravens. I don't know what a raven is, okay? But you know, the closest thing in my mind in Edinburgh are these, you know, pigeons or seagulls, you know? And I see it outside of my flat, you know, sitting on top of the rubbish bin, you know, ready to pounce on anything that gets thrown in their sight, right? So I'm thinking these things are probably pretty dirty, okay? But secondly, I'm also thinking, wait a minute. If these ravens are, you know, ravens are scavengers. So if these ravens are getting meat and bread, is it cooked? Is it like Peking duck, you know, or, you know, bak kut teh, or, you know, something, you know, that, you know, nicely prepared for you, you know? Or is it like raw meat? Is it like, you know, they're scavengers. So are they just like tearing meat from carcasses and bringing it to me, right? I don't know what's going on here, right? But I'm thinking, okay, these are dirty animals, and I don't know if this is cooked or not. This food, you know, is there E. coli, you know, or coronavirus or whatever, right? You know, there's all these. I'm kind of a germaphobe, so all these thoughts are in my mind. But in particular, for Elijah, I suspect there's another question that's in his mind, because ravens are ritually unclean. Okay, so in Leviticus 11, they are amongst the category of animals, of birds, that are seen as unclean, okay, ritually so. So it's not just that they might have the coronavirus or whatever, right? They have some kind of a illness. More than that, they are ritually unclean. They are not to be touched because they make you unholy. Yet God is the one who says that he has commanded this of the birds. And Elijah, he receives from the drink from the brook, and he receives food from the ravens. And we see in verse 6 in particular, he says, wrong chapter. In verse 6, he says, the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat
in the evening, and he drank from the brook.
So he was fed and nourished during this time of famine. But then verse 7, we see, after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land.
So here we have this very odd story, honestly. I was reading this passage and I'm thinking, this is a very weird story. Okay, that's our first episode. We'll come back to this in a second.
Second episode is with this widow. The next episode is with this widow. So in verse 7, of course, the brook has dried up. So Elijah has to find another source for food. God says in verse 9, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Whereas in the earlier episode, God commands the ravens to feed him. Now he commands a widow to feed him. And he goes, and you know, the story unfolds. You know, he goes to this town, and as soon as he goes into the town, he meets a widow. And that widow, what does she do? She's gathering wood, and he turns to the widow and says, "Can you give me some water?" She doesn't pause, and she goes and starts to fetch it. He says, "Can you give me some bread too?" You know, he might be famished, right? He's like, "Give me some bread." And she says, "You know, I have nothing. I have just a little bit left. And I'm going to use it to prepare for my son and myself. And then after that, we're going to die. It's going to be our last meal before we die." And this is an interesting story, because the second story is about a widow, right? And in the Old Testament, we have these three groups of people that are amongst the most impoverished, the most needy in the Old Testament. The widow, the orphan, and the sojourner, or the foreigner, the traveler. And in this story, we have the widow, and we have a son that may very well become an orphan, right? So you have two of the most deprived people here in this story. But another thing is that despite her state, despite her poverty, she's very willing to help Elijah. And this is something I really was struck by. It's really a testimony of how we are to be generous with the little that we have. And I think about it, you know, I think right now, you know, in the midst of coronavirus and things like that, you know, there's a sense of fear in this world, right? There's a sense of, can we go out? Can we go, I have lots of different conferences and things that I'm scheduled to travel to internationally. And, you know, everybody's thinking, is this going to be canceled? Is that going to be canceled? You know, can you get on a plane? Can you get on a train? Can you get on a bus? You know, everybody wash your hands 20 seconds, sing happy birthday twice. That gets you 20 seconds, okay? So, you know, you got to wash your hands, and, you know, what do you touch? You know, and if you got kids, that's even more like, you know, there's snot and all sorts of, like, fluids all over the place, right? So there's lots of fear that you have at this time. And we all have. But does that cripple us from still being generous? Does that cripple us from still caring for others? In this story, the widow is near her last leg. And yet even for this widow, she is willing to get the water, fetch the water for Elijah. And she would also, it seems as though she would be also willing to prepare bread for him, but she has just a final meal left. And I think about myself, and I think, this might mean materially, for many of us, are we generous with what we have? This might be emotionally, are we generous with our emotions? Are we there for people emotionally when they are hurting? I know for me in particular, when I was reading this passage, I was thinking this means my energy. I have a very busy work life, and I've been feeling very old lately. I know somebody just had their birthday today, but I'm still older than that somebody. I feel very old and very tired, and even in the midst of my busyness, especially when I have a long day at work, I come home And the question is, do I have the energy to be generous to my family, to have patience to offer to my family? And so I look at this widow and I think, this is an example of somebody who is generous with the little that she has, everything that she has. And she is she's very willing to serve Elijah. But the last thing that surprises me about this story, the second episode, is that where are they? They are in Zarephath. Where is Zarephath? Verse 9, Zarephath which belongs to Sidon. Why is this significant? Sidon is where that woman is from, Jezebel. Okay? Sidon is where Baal is worshipped. Sidon is where all the trouble that has come upon Israel has come from. Sidon is where the evil comes from. And so on the one hand, you know, this probably means that this widow also worships Baal. We get a hint of this in verse 12, where she says, as the Lord your God lives, right? So she says, attributes this as the Lord as your God, not my God, your God. So she probably worships a different God, and most likely Baal. But on another hand, she's also a non-Jew. She's a foreigner to him, right? In the New Testament, we use the word Gentile, but she's a non-Jew. And we see this tendency in the Old Testament and as well as the New, that Jews are not to have close relations with non-Jews. This is why Ahab is in trouble. Ahab is in trouble because he married a non-Jew. And he married this non-Jew and started worshiping that non-Jewish god, Baal. But at the same time, this does not mean that Jews are not to interact with or care for foreigners, care for non-Jews. As we are, as I already mentioned, you know, the widow, the orphan, the sojourner, right, the foreigner who's traveling in the land of Israel, that's the people that we're supposed to care of. But when I was reading this passage and I was reading these two episodes, it reminded me of Acts chapter 10. You know, Acts chapter 10 is that story where Peter has a vision, and there's this sheet that comes down from the heavens, and there's this voice that utters, you know, kill and eat, because on that sheet there's clean and unclean animals. And then the story in Acts chapter 7, Peter sees the sheet of this clean and unclean animals, and God says kill and eat, and he says, I can't. I've never touched an unclean animal. But God says kill and eat. And the reason for that is later on in Acts chapter 10, Peter meets Cornelius, the first Gentile to become a Christian. And so when I was reading this story, I'm thinking, you know, for Elijah, these two episodes, the episode with the raven and the episode with the widow, are like Peter's interaction when he's introduced to animals and peoples that are unclean. God, in these stories, uses those who are unclean to feed Elijah. The third episode, the third and final episode in this passage. I think this is the most important one. This is the one where the widow's son becomes ill and he dies. And in verse 18, she says to Elijah, what have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son. She thinks she's at fault and that Elijah's judged her, right? Elijah's the man of God. Elijah's holy. Elijah's the one that speaks for God. And he is the one that speaks judgment upon her. That's what she thinks. So Elijah freaks out. He takes a kid, you know, verses 20 through 21, he takes a kid and he does something different. 20 and 21, he says to the Lord, O Lord my God, have you brought calamity upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son? Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, O Lord my God, let this child's life come into him again. It's a weird story, okay? This guy is lying on top of the child and crying on top of this child. It's an odd story. And actually, I looked at all these different commentaries on this, and they're all consistent on this. They have no clue why it's like that. Okay, they have no clue why he's lying on top of the kid. Okay, they think that it might be because he's expressing his agony with the child, with the woman. Who knows? Okay, we don't really know. But the point is that this passage is the first time we hear of Elijah speaking to God. All the other utterances that we have are of God speaking through Elijah, that the Lord God speaks, and Elijah says this on behalf of the Lord. He is a missionary, he is a prophet, he is the one who is a messenger before God. This is the first time we see Elijah speaking to God. This is the first time we see Elijah acting as a priest, if you will. He pleads to God to save the child's life. And God answers a prayer. He lives. And I think there's a couple things that we could take away from that. Verse 24, you know, you see already, you know, just before that, see your son lives in verse 23. And then 24, the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." And here, in a sense, no longer is she speaking about the Lord your God. She just simply says, "the Lord." So in the end, she believes through answered prayers. But secondly, and I think this is the more important point, is that this is the turning point for Elijah. Elijah himself believes in himself and believes in his God. This is the first time we see Elijah praying. Before, we hear God speaking on behalf, through Elijah, but in these verses, Elijah is the one speaking. He is both a prophet who represents God before humans, but he's also a priest who represents humans before God. God, in these verses, transforms Elijah. And I think about this because, you know, for many of us, I think, there's, as Christians or, in the things that we do, I think for many of us, we are very good at following orders. I think if we're told, do X, Y, Z, no problem. We could do X, Y, Z. Okay. Can you help, lead worship? Can you help, with refreshments? No problem. I could help in that. I could follow orders. I could be a good follower. I could do what you're telling me to do. Okay? And this is what Elijah's doing. Okay? Throughout this passage, God says, do this. He does it. God says, this is what you want to say. Okay, so he says it. Wait, he is a follower. But in these verses, in verses 20 and 21, we see that now Elijah is more than a follower. He, in this point, becomes a man of God. In this point, he becomes a true missionary that owns the mission that God has given him. And I think that this speaks to our general church theme, the mission of your life, spread the gospel. This is, like I said in the beginning, this seems like quite a remote concept, to be a missionary or to use our lives to spread the gospel. It is not that we are to mimic those people around us that we see as holy people or godly people and men and women before us, missionaries and pastors that are great preachers or prayers or gospel spreaders. But like Elijah, all these people experience a transformation in their ministries, a turning point in their ministries. Like Elijah, they have come to age in their service to God. I think oftentimes we feel that we are inadequate to be people who are holy before God. We feel we are inadequate and unable to achieve great things. I think many of us are like Elijah, actually. That Elijah is a man of God, but he doesn't believe that he is. And I think if you're a Christian, You are a person of God. You're a man and a woman of God. You're one with God. You're one who's loved by God. You're one that is empowered by God. And you can follow his instructions very well. But the question is, are you able to take that and own that for yourself and represent God before humans as well as represent humans before God? In so doing, we are transformed. In so doing, we, like Elijah, believe in ourselves and believe in the God who has sent us. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being our God. We pray that that you may help us to be like a child who is so easily excited and so easily passionate about things. We pray that for many of us, we've been Christians or going to church for a long time, and we've heard the stories and we hear about you, and we know you, and we're able to follow you. But Father, transform our lives. Help us to worship you through our lives. Help us to be like the widow and to be generous with the little that we have, but also help us to be like Elijah, who can plead before you on behalf of others, who can love others, sacrifice our own egos and our own pride and our own sense of inadequacy for you. We ask that you do give us strength and the courage to live lives that are after you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.